All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. All right, I would like to begin reading, please, at verse 8. Verse 8. And we're going to read down a few verses, and I want you to follow along as I read. Beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore," all right, so in light of all that has just been read, "therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now that word mortify means to consider dead. If you consider dead, the deeds of your sinful body, then ye shall live. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the," what's the next word? Sons of God. For if ye have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the," what? Children of God. All right, so in verse 14, he calls us the sons of God. Then in verse 15, he tells us how we got into the family. And we got into the family by adoption. And then in verse 16, he tells us that we are the children of God. Now, verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be also glorified together." All right, I'll stop reading right there. And I want you to look back, please, at verse 15 and 14, 15, and 16. And I want to speak to you this evening, a message that I'm going to simply call Feeling at Home with God. Feeling at Home with God. Now, how many of you had family together? You had your family, or you went to your family, but you had Thanksgiving with your family. Hold your hand up. All right, just about everybody in here. All right, that's what I figured. Wouldn't it be awful if you went and rang the doorbell and your mother came to the door and looked at you and said, "Who are you? What do you want?" Wouldn't it be awful if you walked into your parents' home and everybody inside looked at you like someone called 911? and everybody just ignored you. Wouldn't that be awful? That'd be shameful, wouldn't it? Well, you know, we ought to feel at home around those that love us and whom we love. Don't you think? We ought to feel at home around them. And that's basically what Paul is speaking to the church about, is that idea of being at home, feeling at home with God. All right, let's pray together and then the message. Now, our Father, we ask your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of your word this evening. We are so thankful that we have a Bible that has the answers. And I just pray that you will bless this evening. Help us as we open your word and look into its truths. And Father, may we be encouraged and strengthened tonight. May our faith increase as a result of what we hear. And Father, I just pray that we'll go forth from the service tonight with more determination than ever to love you and to serve you and to be at home in your presence. So, Father, bless us tonight. We need your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to speak tonight on this subject, feeling at home with God. You know, if you know the Lord as your Savior, the Lord wants you to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with Him. The Lord wants you to know Him just as He knows you. All right, He knows every fiber of our being, and He wants us to know Him. You say, well, Pastor, how do we get to know God? Well, you hang around God. Okay? That's how you get to know someone. You hang around with them. I had a kid in our neighborhood, and this kid was, he had these little quirks about him that really they were, you couldn't help but see them. You couldn't help but notice them. It was little things like little noises that he would make at the most inappropriate time, but nonetheless, he was a pest. All right, let me say it that way. The boy was a pest, and he was always up to something. I mean, when you looked at him, you just knew that the wheels were turning, and he was trying to figure out some way to snooker somebody. And so there was another kid in our community, and we grew up in this big subdivision, and there were tons of kids that were grew up together in that community. We all played together. We played ball together. You always had a group every day after school. There was a group doing something, and there was another boy in the community, and his mother was real particular. You know, she's one of those that corrected your grammar for you. You know, if you said something and it was not proper grammar, she would straighten you out, and get you on the right track. And if you didn't get on the right track, she would stay on you until you figured out what she was saying. She was, yes, a school teacher. And so this boy was her only child. And she was real particular about who she allowed that child to hang with. And so we would all play ball together. And evidently, the kid with all the quirks and with all the ticks and all the little noises, he rubbed off on this school teacher's son. And he went home and started acting like the kid that everybody wanted to execute. All right? Again, in Christian love, but that everybody wanted to execute. And so mom had a fit. And I remember going over to the house with him. We had to go over and get some baseball bats and some baseballs, and I went with him. And so when we went into the garage, his mother stepped out. Well, what are you doing? And he said, we're going to play baseball across the road. And she said, is so-and-so there? And he said, yeah, he's there. And so she looked at me. I was a year older than this boy. And she looked at me and she said, don't let him hang around and start imitating that boy. If he does, I'm going to wear him out when he comes home. Well, needless to say, he got wore out when he went home, because he sure imitated that boy. And it got so bad that the mother said that if that kid was around, her son was not allowed to be there. She did not want him to imitate. And you know, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but when our children are impacted by someone else's child, it is not the good things that they imitate in them. It's all those little quirks. It's all those annoying things. And this woman did not want her child having the weird little noises and all the things that boy did. And so, you know, you think about, would that boy have been welcome in their home? No. No. I'll guarantee you, knowing that woman like I did, and I was the paper boy, and so I had to put up with her delivering the paper. It had to be a certain way, had to be folded a certain way. She even showed me how to fold that paper. After she folded it, she handed it to me and said, now you do it. I didn't, but I wanted to. And but what if that boy with all the quirks had gone to her house? I'll guarantee you she would have told him to leave. He would not have felt at home in her house. She would have made sure about that. Now, we all want to feel at home with others. We want to feel at home with our families. We want to feel at home with our church families. I mean, we just want to feel at home with our friends and our families. And we want others to feel at home around us. I don't like this when this happens, but it does happen. But occasionally, someone will come in to the office, and they will ask to see me. And then one of the girls will bring them in, and they come through the door, and they stop in the door, and they look around, and they're looking. And I'm wondering, what are they looking for? You know, what are they looking for? And then they'll say, well, I didn't even know this was here. And I said, well, it's been here since the building was built. Well, I didn't know that this was even here. Wow. I didn't. Do you have enough books? I said, well, I think I do. Wow, look at all these books. Do you read these books? No, I don't read them. I just have them there for show to impress you when you come in. You know, just put them at ease a little bit. And then I say, come in and have a seat. And they come in and they're nervous and they're twitchy and sometimes just very uncomfortable. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks, when that happens, it saddens me a little bit, because I don't want you to feel that way around me. I don't want you to feel that way. I want you to feel at home around me. But many times, a nervous, uncomfortable person, once he or she sees that I'm not a headhunter and that I don't have any heads shrunken and put on stakes in the corner of my office, they relax, they open up, and you know, we normally solve whatever problem they came in with. And then as I say, well, let's close in prayer, and I pray, then they'll stand up and they'll say something like this: well, that wasn't that bad. You expected it to be bad? You know, I don't want you to feel that way. I want you to feel at home when you come to see me. I mean, the simple truth is, folks, the more you are around someone, the more comfortable you become. Isn't that right? The more you're around someone. Now, I want us to associate that thought, that principle, with the matter of prayer and reading your Bible. Because you see, that is how you get comfortable around God. That's how you feel at home around the Lord. You read the book, and the book tells you about Him. If you want to know about God, let me tell you something, folks. Don't go buy a theology book. You're going to get the opinion of a man if you do that. If you want to get to know the God of this Bible and His Son and His Spirit, the best thing you can do is spend time every day in this book. Amen. This book will tell you all you need to know about the Lord. And the more you read it, the more you are at home with its author. With our limited ability to love, with our limited ability to reach out and make people feel comfortable, we do, however, all of us crave others liking us. We don't want somebody to dislike us. I don't. I hope you don't. I mean, you know, we want others to love us and to appreciate us and to care for us. And if we do, how much more does the great heart of God crave tenderness and affection from us, His children? I mean, if we want that from others, how much more should God want that from each of us? And I just want to try and make a case tonight for us giving that affection and that attention and that love to the Lord every day of our lives. Now, I want you to see a couple of things here. Look, please, at verse 15. Verse 15. And you'll notice that the Bible says here that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, that's what we got before we were saved. That's what we had before we were saved. We had the spirit of bondage and fear. And Paul says, when you come to Christ, you don't get that. You don't get another dose of that. He said, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is that God desires an at-home relationship with us. God wants that with us. You'll notice here, He said, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what does that word Abba mean? Well, this is a term of endearment. This is the word that is comparable to our saying daddy. All right? A term of endearment. It is the same as us saying the word papa. All right? We say, this is my papa. This is my dad. And we are always, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, and I still feel that way, I was so proud of my dad. I wanted everybody to know who my dad was. I've told you before that my dad could fix anything. And every kid in the community thought that my dad walked on water, could whoop Superman without blinking, and hung the stars and the moon up in the sky. I mean, I just thought my dad was it. My dad could fix anything. I mean, it didn't matter. He could fix it. Said, Dad, this is broke. Well, let me see it. And then 2 minutes later, it's fixed. Said, Dad, how do you do that? I don't know. Just do it. And he's still that way. I mean, he's still that way. He would come up to the house and bring all his tools when he came. Always bring his tools when he came. And he would say, well, what y'all need done? Well, we need a ceiling fan hung. And he'd look at me and he said, did I never teach you how to hang a ceiling fan? I said, Dad, you never had patience enough with me to go get you a screwdriver. And he didn't, because inevitably I brought back the wrong one. And so I said, no. He said, well, all right, I'll hang it for you. And then he would hang the fan, and it perfect, you know, just perfect. Everything was always perfect. And I was always proud to let everybody in the community know who my dad was. And it was that word daddy or papa or Abba is a term of endearment, and it showed the wonderful tenderness that you create and you have in a family. You know, we had a boy when we were growing up in that same neighborhood, and he called his parents by their first names. And that always bothered me. And I asked him one day, I said, why do you call your parents by their first name? And he said, well, I don't know, just always have. And I said, well, you know, to me, that just sounds like you don't appreciate the fact that your mother gave birth to you and that your father has sacrificed and works 40, 60 hours a week and has given up his Saturdays to come watch you play ball. And it just seems to me like you ought to give them a little respect and love and call them mom and dad. That's just the way I felt about it, and I told him so. It didn't change him. But you know, I would never call my mother Norma. Man, I mean, just the thought of that. It's not that she would do anything. It's not that she'd probably give me that glare, you know, that glare that would stop a charging rhinoceros, you know. She would give me the glare, but I wouldn't call her that because I would consider it disrespectful. And I would never call my dad by his first name, which is my first name. I just never would do something like that. And that's what Paul is saying here. You are in the family. You were adopted into the family. And as a member of the family, you can call your heavenly father daddy. You can call him Papa, a term of endearment. And listen, folks, this shows us the tenderness that is in the family of God. And, and, This is another reason why I am opposed to what is commonly called a formal worship service. This is why I don't care for those. You know, I just don't care for those walking around and reading prayers and mumbling a bunch of stuff that in Latin or in some other language that sounds, you know, like you're all pious and spiritual and stuff. I just don't like all that. I don't like that high church ritual stuff. You know, if I walked in the house and my dad was standing there and I said, oh, Father, I am so honored to be in your presence today. May we lift up the name of my Father and hold it high so that all can see. My dad would go, what's wrong with you? Stop. What's wrong with you? Quit doing that. You're embarrassing me. All right? You see the point? And folks, I don't think God is a bit angry when one of his children come to him and say, oh, dear Heavenly Father. Oh, my Father. Oh, dear Papa. Oh, dear Daddy. And ask him for what we need and tell him how wonderful he is. I'm telling you, folks, the Lord wants us close to him. He wants us close to him. And Christian, God wants us to love him. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus in John 21 spoke to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter answered and said, yea, Lord, you know I like you. Lord shook his head and said, Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I like you. Now, come on. But Peter, do you love me? You see, the Lord wants us to love him. Love him. And the way you get to love someone is to get to know them. And when you get in your Bible and when you get on your knees and you are reading the Bible and God's speaking to you and you are praying and you're speaking to God, that is how you get to know the God of heaven in a personal, close relationship. You see, all the Lord Jesus wanted was for Peter to love him. And that is all he wants us to do. And the more you love him, the more at home you will feel in his presence, and the more you're going to want to read your Bible, and the more you're going to want to pray. Amen. It's just the way it works, folks. Do you remember when Jesus took the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, up at the base of Mount Hermon, where the Jordan River comes right out of the mountain? And he took them up to Caesarea Philippi. It's about a day's walk from the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum. And he walked them all the way up. And it's a gradual incline all the way there. And he took them up where the king, King Herod, had built a shrine to Philip, to Caesar Philip. And there was all this stuff, all these little niches in the wall where the water came out of the mountain. And there was this big cave, and the Jordan River just came bubbling out of that cave and running down towards the Dead Sea. And there were all these little niches that they carved out in the rocks. And they had these little altars and these little temples that were built where they worshiped Caesar. And the Lord Jesus took his disciples up in that area for one reason. One reason. And that one reason was this. When he got them up there in the midst of all that idolatry, Jesus looked over to the disciples and said to them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, they began to speak up immediately. And they said, well, some say that you're Isaiah. Some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Another spoke up and said, oh, you're Jeremiah. They think you're reincarnated as Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And Jesus looked at them and said, but whom say, what's the next word? Ye. Whom say ye that I am? You see, he knew who he was. All right? So why take the disciples all the way up there in the midst of all that idolatry and all of those false gods and ask them this one simple little question? Well, he just wanted to hear it out of their lips. That's why he did it. He just wanted them to say it. And folks, I am telling you, the Lord wants to hear us when we come to him in prayer. He wants to hear us. He wants us to tell him how thankful we are for our salvation, how wonderful that salvation he provided is. He wants us to tell him that he is, because we've read about it all the way back in Genesis 1:1. He is the creator of the universe. Amen. And we believe it with all of our heart. You remember there was a poster that came out several years ago. It was real popular. You saw it hanging everywhere. And there was a little boy and a little girl, and the little boy sitting in bibbed overalls and no shoes on, and the little girl was sitting with a little yellow dress on and a little bow in her hair, and they're just little guys. I mean, like kindergarten age, or maybe right in there somewhere. And the little girl says, tell me if you love me or not. You told me once, but I forgot. And you know, that's the way most ladies are. I was counseling a couple several years ago now. They're no longer even on the planet, so I can tell you. But I was counseling them, and she was just livid. She was so upset. And I said, well, what's the problem? Well, he never tells me he loves me. And he looked over and he said, I told her the day we got married. And if anything changes, I'll let her know. Yeah, how to win friends and influence people right there. Yeah, I bet you he slept on the porch that night. Oh, she was mad. Tell me if you love me or not. You told me once, but I forgot. You see, the ladies just want to hear that. They just want to hear that. Oh, they know you love them, but they just want to hear that you love them. And that's the way the Lord Jesus is, folks. He just wants to hear that we love him. I'm talking about feeling at home with God. But you know, if you're living for the flesh, I mean, if you are out here in the world and loving the world and following the world, you're not going to tell him that. You're not going to be on your knees telling him that, nor are you going to be in this book and finding out all about him. You're just not going to do it. You're just not going to do it. Call me Abba, Papa, Daddy, says the Father. You called me that once, but I forgot. And that ought to be first and foremost on our minds every day. I'm saying, folks, that God wants a close, personal, intimate relationship with you. And the more you know him and the better you know him, the more comfortable you are going to be in his presence.
Amen.
John Rice was praying one night, and when he finished, he started his prayer right before he preached, and he started his prayer, and he said, "Now, Holy Spirit of God." And then he prayed. Well, this Pharisee came up after the service and told him he was wrong in his prayer. And Dr. Rice said, "What do you mean I was wrong in my prayer?" He said, "Well, you prayed Holy Spirit, and then you asked the Holy Spirit for things." And the fellow said, or Dr. Rice said, "So?" And the fellow said, "Well, everybody knows you're supposed to pray to God the Father in the name of the Son and through the Spirit." And Dr. Rice, he used to wear his glasses way down here like this, and he looked over his glasses at that fellow, and he said, "Now, son, when you've been in the family as long as I have, you can talk to whichever one of them you want to talk to." Amen. Amen. That's good. That's quick right there is what that was. Oh, every time I think of that story, I laugh. You know, the first time that I went to eat at Karen's grandparents' house, I was a nervous wreck. I mean, just a nervous wreck. She had knickknacks and, you know, stuff everywhere. And I was just a nervous wreck. I wanted to make a good impression on those folks. And I was cautious to the T. I mean, I was careful where I sat. I was careful how I sat. I was careful about slouching. I mean, I was on pins and needles the whole time. It didn't take long, though. Once I got to know them, I found out they were just regular people, just like, you know, us. And so after a while, several months, however, but after a while, I would walk in and, you know, just kick my shoes off and find a recliner and push the button and lean back and turn on a ball game. She always had candies stuck around everywhere. And I would get one of those candy dishes and move it over where it was in arm's reach. I would wait for somebody to go to the kitchen and say, "Hey, could you bring me an iced tea?" And then just sit there with an iced tea and eating candy watching a ball game. You know, I got comfortable. But that's the way it is when you are comfortable with someone. And folks, that's what God wants us to be with him. Now, it didn't take long. I mean, the first time I went away from there hungry. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want them to think, "Wow, what's that slob eat?" You know, I didn't know how they were going to react, but I did not want everybody thinking that I was a slob, and I mean, I'm not, but I didn't want them thinking that, so I didn't eat hardly anything, and I made sure I didn't spill anything. Oh my goodness, don't spill anything. And I didn't. I was nervous because you know, quite prone to spill things, but I was very careful. Now, after a few months, it didn't matter what I ate. I'd go in there and eat everything that wasn't tied down. And half of what was tied down. We'd go down and visit him on Christmas or on Thanksgiving and just spend the afternoon there, go home and gain 10 pounds in the process. But you see, when you are comfortable, then you behave comfortably. And that's how God wants us to be around him. Abba, Papa, Daddy. I think the Lord would look down from heaven and say, "You know, I'm your daddy. I'm your father. I'm your Abba. I'm your Papa. And I just want you to act like you and I have that father and son relationship that fathers and sons ought to have. Folks, we are children of God. Children. And one of these days, we're going to inherit all that he owns. And he owns it all. You say, I'm never going to be rich down here. No, but you are for all eternity. What a Savior we have. I've said this many times, but I'm going to say it again. But I honestly believe if we would just stop and think and realize how much God wants our fellowship, we would never go another day without praying and reading our Bibles. If we really understood how much God wants our fellowship. You know, when our kids went away to college, when the girls went to college, that was an adjustment. Now, when Josh went, Karen and I dropped him off, and then we drove the whole way home and never said a word to each other. I knew if she said something, I was going to start bawling. And she knew if I said something, she was going to start bawling. So we just didn't talk. And I told her about three quarters of the way up 81, I said, you know, I don't think I can go home yet. I don't think I can go in that house yet. Let's go over to Mike's, my brother's in Beckley. Let's go over there and spend a couple of days and then we'll go home. I just couldn't handle knowing that it was forever going to be changed. Home was forever going to be changed. And then the girls went to college. Oh, my. Oh, my. I mean, we came home to an empty house, and I would just go and sit in their rooms and miss them and think about them, pray for them, love them. I would just go sit in their rooms, sit on their beds, and just remember. And you say, you're crazy. Yep. Yep. But I love my kids. Amen. I love my kids. And it was the hardest thing. Now, Karen got over it in about half a day. All right? But it about killed me. And you all, those of you that were here then, you remember, it about killed me. That was the hardest thing I ever had to do, was to give up my children. And then these two bozos came along and married them, took them away from their dad, one all the way down to Florida. God rest his soul. But you know, it was difficult. When they went to college, it was hard. But my girls said, this is what they said. I asked them in September when we got back from dropping Josh off. I said, where are you girls going to college next year? And Lauren looked at Leanne. Lauren said, where are you going? Leanne said, I'm going to go to Clearwater Christian, and I'm going to take exercise science. And Lauren said, okay, then I'm going to Pensacola, and I'm going to take nursing. And I was shocked. Mom was too. Their mother was shocked. We both looked at one another and then looked at the girls. And I said, you're not going to go to the same college? Nope. Lauren said, nope. I said, why? Well, it's been Leanne and Lauren. She said, I want my own identity. And I said, well, I can understand that. And I said, so you're going to go to Pensacola? Yep. And you're going to go to Clearwater? Yep. So we took them down to school at the same time, dropped one off, and then drove and dropped the other one off. At the end of September, I got a phone bill for almost $1,000. Calling each other every day, 3 and 4 times a day. And that's when they got cell phones. I figured cell phones were cheaper than paying AT&T $1,000 a month. And so I bought them cell phones. And the first number that I put in their phones was mine. And boy, when that phone rang and I looked down and it said, Lauren, my heart jumped. And I answered that phone. Now, this was when cell phones were very, very new, okay? They weren't real popular yet. And I was down in West Virginia preaching at a pastor's fellowship meeting, and Lauren had a test that she had to do well on in order to get through a mandatory course for the nursing program, and she did well on it. So it was about 10 minutes after 11, and I was introduced, and I walked up to the platform. I took my cell phone and I laid it right there on the pulpit, and because I forgot, it was in my back pocket, and I forgot, so I laid it on the pulpit. And so I said, turn in your Bibles, and I had them turn to the scripture, and my phone started to move. And I looked down, and it said, Lauren. And I went, oh, man. Oh, man. I said, y'all hold on just a minute. I'll be right back. Hey, hon, what's up? And she told me, and I said, that's awesome. She said, what are you doing, Dad? And I said, well, I'm getting ready to preach in about 30 seconds. And she went, what? I said, yeah, I'm in the pulpit right now. Everybody laughed. They all laughed. All those preachers were laughing. I said, yeah, I'm in the pulpit right now. She went, click. Hello? I can't tell you what that did for me every time that phone rang. Every time that phone rang. Josh and Leanne were together at Clearwater. And I was missing them so bad. Classes hadn't even started yet. I was missing them so bad. And I told Karen, I said, let's call them. And so I called Joshua's phone. And I said, what are y'all doing? We're hunting alligators. Hello? Yeah. What are you doing? Hunting alligators. Dad, they're baby alligators. Oh, well, okay. And now, don't baby alligators have mommies and daddies? Out in the swamps, hunting alligators. Well, then I wanted to get on a plane and fly to Clearwater. What is wrong with you? Folks, listen, there's nothing like family. You know that. I know that. Well, let me tell you, there's nothing like the family of God either. And all of us ought to have that at-home feeling with God. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Oh, how I thank you for your word, for your wonderful word. And Father, I pray that you will help us to think on this and realize that you want us to have that at-home feeling with you. So, Father, help us tonight to strive for that at-home feeling. It's available to every saved individual. But, Father, help us now, I pray. May the Word of God make a difference in how we live the Christian life. May prayer make a difference. So, Father, apply this to every heart, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.